that I wouldn't say it's getting easier to find sermon topics, because it seems the same as ever to me, but our society is becoming so terrible and so horrible and so putrid that it's really easy to come up with sermon topics, because there's so much stuff that you have to talk about. There should be some proof that you actually are a Christian. I like commercials probably better than I like television programs. Sometimes you get a good commercial and it's just, you really appreciate it. I can care less about the programs, but I like the commercials. And about a few years ago, there was this commercial about a giant mouse that he didn't look too, he looked a little slow-witted. I suppose most giant mice might be. A little unshaven, and he was talking to some lady in the kitchen, and the lady said, "I detest you." And he said, "Prove it." So it was like, if you will want to prove it, you're going to have to eliminate the mouse. And I painted a poster this week, which I didn't bring, but it says, "Prove it." In terms of the world in which we live now and the direction of society, it really doesn't matter if people consider themselves Christians or not. The only thing that matters is whether God considers you a Christian. And there are very specific guidelines as to the proof of that. Like for the big mouse, prove it. We're saying to God, okay, I'm a Christian. He's saying, prove it. There should be demonstrable, observable things. Some things are invisible, just like God maintains an inner and an outer witness, the world around us. But also inside people, there's this witness about the existence of God. And I talked last week about Galatians, where the Spirit of God comes into people when they're born again, crying, Abba, Father. And I was thinking how much more significant it is to know God as your daddy than to know him as your father. Father is important too, but there's a certain familiarity and solidity in the concept of a child calling you daddy. And for us to realize that God is our daddy, and that suggests that he's interested in our welfare, and obviously being God, he has all the juice on his side. But he would say to all of us, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, prove it. What is the proof that you actually are a Christian? I don't know if you think in those terms. I asked Jeff Sanrocco last week. Jeff Sanrocco is in Nebraska, by the way. Whether he ever doubted after he was saved that he was actually saved. And he said he never did. And I have to say, I never did either, simply because I believed that God was true to his word, and what he promised, he did. And even there are a lot of times when I don't live my life in such a way that I, let's just say I have room for improvement. However, I know that God has done a work inside me. And Christianity is not a hobby. It is a truly committed lifestyle. We live in a world which challenges that all this time. And what's more confusing is there's so many people who now consider themselves Christians without the benefit of any fruit or any behavior that would illustrate that they actually are. They just consider themselves to be Christians. There are a lot of people that I think aren't my personal favorites when it comes to teaching. Some I like, some I don't like, and I have mixed reviews on others, but I was watching Jack Van Impe last night, and a lot of times I'm not altogether sure what I think about Jack Van Impe, but the one thing I do like about him is he definitely sticks to the gospel. He preaches the gospel. He doesn't alter any of the points, and I like that. And he said last night, and I don't know because I'm not a scholar on the Quran, and I have to tell you, I have this much interest in the Quran. I don't want to study it. I don't want to compare it to the Bible. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to read it. I don't care about it. But he said in the Quran, it says specifically that if you call Jesus Christ the Son of God, then you are doomed to hell and there is no escape for you. And I thought, well, that covers all Christians. because that's exactly what you have to be a Christian. You must believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. Watch this. Andrew, you're lining up at the gate. You're ready to get in. And God says to you, "Who is Jesus to you?" What do you respond? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible is very clear that the Father so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Jesus is the Son. There's no way around it. So for those of you who are followers of the Quran, and by the way, okay, I'm old. You get cranky, you know what I mean? I don't see any purpose in studying the Quran for Christians. Like, what's the purpose? If you know what's true, why do you want to say, "Oh, that's true"? Okay, now, what is the false? Okay, oh, the true is here, and this is the false. Let's read them both. If you know what's true, why study the false? It makes no sense to me. However, that's a big movement in Christianity these days. You've got to know what the other holy books say. What makes a book holy? What makes a person holy? What makes a place holy? The only thing that makes anything holy is the presence of God there. And if the presence of God isn't there, it doesn't matter whether people call it holy or whether they don't call it holy. People mostly think holy comes from religious applications, but it comes from the presence of God somewhere. Galatians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. He's going to rescue us from this present evil age. Now, you realize, of course, this present evil age has been going on upwards of 2,000 years, so it's not brand new news. The point here is that people are not any different now than they were 2,000 years ago. They were evil then, and unless God makes them holy, they are evil now. The difference is that the program is accelerating enormously because of technology. Evil has an opportunity and an audience that it never had before, and an ability to spread and assume the guise of normalcy. So many of the things now that seem normal, not that long ago, seemed evil in the light of God's word. But people now have become, they are in love with diversity and tolerance. And the worst thing you could be is intolerant. But if you believe the truth and you disregard the false, then you are, by definition of that, automatically intolerant of falsehood. Now, you're portrayed as being some horrible person that just doesn't like people. That's not the case. Christians do like people. However, they do like truth. And I think that in the last 2,000 years, technology has made it so much easier for people to embrace falsehood and assume that it's normal. Now, Patty gave me this article this week about, it made me laugh. I suppose there are a lot of articles that probably make me laugh, but this was an article about atheists are now forming churches. Now, what sense does that make? The only missing ingredient is God in their church. They have music, they have preaching, they probably take an offering, they have skits, they do whatever. They just don't have God. And I thought, Clinton has preached this a few times. The word church means ecclesia, is ecclesia, which means called out ones. Okay, now, for an atheist to be in a church, he's an assembly of called out ones. The only thing his assembly is called out from is to be called out from church. They're called out to their own definition of what a church actually is. They redefine the word because it means called out of the world. If you're an atheist, what are you called out of? You're only called out of Christianity. Now, to what sense? What sense does it make to people? I just don't get what a crazy world we live in. But all these people are going to church services, and probably makes them feel very good. I went to church today, and we didn't worship God, and we didn't sing any songs about God, and we didn't pray to God. We had a good self-esteem time. I'm thinking, what a wacky world that we live in. I have to believe that, and since I'm the only one up here now, you're subjected to my viewpoint, and whether you agree with it or not, you're still stuck with it. I believe that our society is sounding the death knell of our society. We're not far away from a total implosion. And over the last week or so, watching the news has been actually somewhat of a painful experience, because the jubilation across the nation for gay marriage is just so amazing. It's one step from being nationalized, just like abortion was nationalized by our Supreme Court. It became the law of the land. And the Supreme Court, mark ye my words, sooner or later, in a not distant future, is going to declare, just like Roe versus Wade, they're going to declare that homosexual marriage is a constitutional right, and there will be penalties and whatever repercussions for people who say, wait, I just don't happen to believe that. Is that okay? It will not be okay. Your viewpoint will not be accepted. Gnats. The last day of Bible class, I asked them what they would rather do, nothing or have a Bible lesson. And as you could predictably guess, the great preponderance of people in the class said, let's do nothing on the last day. And I said, oh, wrong answer. So close, but a wrong answer. So I said, here I go. I said, this is the way, in case you never see me again, this is how I want you to remember, teaching right to the bell, and which is what I did. I actually kept them a minute after the bell. The bell rang, and they're looking around. It's like, have we suffered enough? And I said, no, you have another minute to go. But I wanted them to remember that I thought it was more important that they have another Bible lesson than that they do nothing for a period, which is what they would have preferred, of course. Now, these are all kids who consider themselves to be Christians. But they had the wrong answer. The right answer was, let's have another Bible lesson. They had the wrong answer. Well, Christianity in the church is going to have the wrong answer in terms of society. So the questions that are asked when we give the right answer according to Scripture, it's going to be deemed to be the wrong answer. And so, therefore, the church is going to have to make a decision whether it will stand up for what is right in the eyes of God, or will it reject what God wants and cave. I think, you know, when you are born again, remember the story about the big mouse? This nest's going to get me, Clinton. They did have little hats on. What does that mean? There is a bottom line group of criteria for what actually a Christian is. And all Christians are to adhere to this. And you can't change any of the criteria. You can't change righteousness for unrighteousness and say, yes, we are still Christians. So what I did is I just listed some things at random. Like the mouse, the big mouse. Prove it. I thought, okay, if you're a Christian, these are some of the things that exist in your life. And you gain them by revelation one at a time. You didn't start off knowing any of these, let alone all of these. And you began to incorporate them into your life till you began to think, well, these are true. I don't think there's anybody who could convince me Christianity is not true. I think I'm too far gone. Society, however, is gone in a different way. What's the proof that you are saved? First of all, that you will bear fruit. John 15:16, I chose you to bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. You are called to bear fruit. No fruit, some question whether you actually are a Christian, though you might consider yourself one. Two, that you redefine the whole idea of obedience toward God. that you begin to reconsider what obedience to God is. Obedience versus what you want. What do you decide is the greater good? The third one, it begins immediately as a Christian to realign all of your priorities. All of your priorities in every area start to get shuffled and realigned and working toward new things. Things that you would never thought about before. I'm presuming most of you don't swear. If you do, I haven't heard you. And thank God for that. But I think almost everybody at some point in their life, especially if you work in the regular world, you're around people who swear, and you might have periods of your life where you swore. I haven't sworn for 40 years, and it isn't that I'm not capable of swearing. It's just that it one day dried up, and it went away. And if I would open my mouth to say something, a swear word wouldn't come out because they're not in there anymore. And God did that. So that's a matter of priorities, I think. What do you want to do? One of your priorities should be, I want to live my life in such a way that when people see how I live, they wouldn't say, you're a Christian. That's what Christians do. You're the example. Because a lot of people look at us as the example for what Christianity is. They shouldn't, but they do. You have an ongoing investment in God. That you begin that first day when you are saved, you have an investment in God, and mostly you're looking for the interest. What will this pay off for me? How will this pay off? What will I get out of it? And after a while, as you walk with the Lord, you realize that what you get out of it is God, not anything that He can do for you. So there's an ongoing, never-ending, open-ended investment in God. The next one, you start right off the bat and continue to the moment you die. Did you know that as you begin to lose your taste for sin a little bit, at least certain types of sin, I suppose, do you realize that people in heaven can sin as much as they want to? They just won't because they don't want to. They're changed. People sin because there's something wrong inside them. As God makes it right, they lose their taste for sin. And even though they would have the freedom to sin, they have no interest in sin. And heaven is going to be an amazing place simply because there's going to be no sin and no sinners. God is going to be on the throne and we're all going to be living. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Say that. I think that two things that happen in your life as you become a Christian is it is easier for God to convict you. You get convicted of things more quickly, and He will bring you into repentance, that you will be quicker to repent for the things that you are convicted for. There is some sort of interest that grows in your life for service. Now, you may not feel like teaching junior church, but there's something in your life that you will regard as, this is my job. This is one of my jobs. Whether it's praying for people or whatever it is, you will take new priorities into your life in terms of service. If I were to say, and I did say this to people this week, a couple people, I said, what do you think are the two main characteristics of being a Christian? None of which any of you were born with. Okay? What would the two characteristics be? And I would say, you look at Christ and you say the two characteristics of Jesus. Now, there are 100 possible answers. But the ones that I picked, and those are the only right answers because I picked them. One would be loving. That you become progressively more likely to be loving rather than non-loving in situations that are difficult. And the second one is not greatly appreciated. Humility. I think Christ said, come to me and learn of me, for I am humble in heart. Humility, where people do not think of themselves too highly, nor do they hate themselves, which is silly. God says humility is not seeing yourself in too favorable or too unfavorable of a light, instead focusing on Jesus. I believe that God produces in you on a daily basis a hunger for Him and a hunger for His Word. If people go for years and years and years and never read their Bible, I take you back to my lesson on olives. I got a jar of olives today, by the way. I've had two jars of olives now, so I like it when you preach a lesson and you get something edible at the end of the lesson. So, a hunger for God and a hunger for God's Word. If you have no apparent hunger for God or hunger for God's Word, there's some doubt whether the person is really a Christian. And I think that Christians are interested and capable of being convicted to repent and forgive. There should not be such a thing as a non-forgiving Christian, because the whole point of Jesus dying on the cross is to bring... See, she is a gnat, too. It wasn't just me. Same gnat. And I am? All right. Okay, just wanted to qualify that. In 1 Corinthians 15:11, it talks about any so-called brothers. You don't have to bother to turn, because it really does say that. I'm not making this up. Any so-called brothers, which means to me that in the time that this was written, there were people who would say, I'm a Christian. I'm a brother. Just accept me. And Paul said, no, they aren't brothers. They're so-called brothers, because when you inspect the fruit, there's just not fruit there. Okay? You can learn to act like a Christian. A monkey can learn to act like a person, but that doesn't make him a person. So-called brothers, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. There are so-called Christians. You judge them by the fruit. Okay. Would you go to John chapter 9 now? Daryl, how you doing with the limes? Better? Good. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put this guy out of the synagogue, which is the same as a living death. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now, in everybody's life at some point, there's going to have to be this experience. When Jesus says to you, who do you think I am, and how do you respond to the lordship of Jesus Christ? And when you do and say, yes, Lord, I believe, and begin to worship God at that point, that starts a lifelong activity that has nothing to do with church membership or church badges or church softball teams or anything. It has to do with the revelation that Jesus is truly Lord. He said, I am the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Right there it began. There's a scripture in Matthew 6, 22 and 23, which talks about if the darkness that is inside people is what they consider to be light, of all people, they are most to be pitied. And I think that's true. There are so many people who are living according to what they consider to be truth, and they embrace it, but it's not light, it's darkness. And eventually, the darkness will lead them into destruction. So that's, in case you want to look it up, it's Matthew 6, 22 and 23. It's inner darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 1 through 4, they're talking about the coming of the end. And Jesus said, why are you people always so interested in the end? He said, look at the signs of the times. And the signs of the times, he said, you recognize that when it's red at night, the weather's going to be one way. When it's red in the morning, it's going to be another way. He said, but you don't know the signs of the times. And the church is to be able to read the signs of the times, that we will be able to respond accordingly. And one of the signs of the times is people are going to embrace inner darkness and call good evil and call evil good. They will make a choice that will be based upon their understanding of society. Would you go to Matthew 16 now? Matthew 16. I like the chapter, this chapter in Matthew. Matthew 16. This is the one where he says, 23. Peter just had a good answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, good job on this revelation. I'll found the church. And then Peter says in verse 22, Peter took him aside after he said he was going to be crucified. He began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this should never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. So, what is Satan interested in getting people to do? Setting their minds on the interests of man rather than on the interest of God. And there are thousands of them. And when I see all these people, I have to say that the homosexual movement is very clever. I mean, the stuff that they have done in the last 20 years has been quite amazing. Their most recent thing is love is love. It doesn't matter who you love. Love is love. And really, who can be opposed to love? Really. I mean, that'd be like saying I hate apple pie and Chevrolet. I mean, love is love. It doesn't matter who you love. It doesn't matter what you love. Just so you love. All love is from God. God is love. But that's not the context of Scripture. As these people are lifting up their own idea, they are portraying what mankind thinks should be the case. Mankind and equality, mankind and tolerance, mankind and be nice to everybody regardless of their views. And if you think their views are wrong, don't tell them, because everybody's views can be right simultaneously. Now, how everybody's views can be right simultaneously just boggles my mind. Somebody has to be right and somebody has to be wrong when it comes to absolute truth. That's why absolute truth has been legislated out of society and out of most churches. So here's the first point. When you become Christian, you have to lose your willingness to have man's interests prevail, including your own. You have to be willing to find what God's interests are and hold fast to those, even though there may be a price. The church in America has had it pretty nice for a long time. But maybe some of you aren't really paying close attention, but maybe you are. If you're paying close attention, you're realizing how the great tide of public opinion is turning against actual Christianity. Not against fake Christianity, but against real Christianity, which preaches the truth, because the truth is deemed to be intolerant. It doesn't serve the interests of man. Now, poor Peter. Peter was just a big, well-meaning dodo bird. He didn't want Jesus to die. He liked him. He wanted to help him out. Unfortunately, the only way for Jesus to do what he was called to do by the Father was to die for the human race and offer forgiveness. So when Peter said, you don't have to die, do it some other way, Jesus said, you really don't get it. And the whole idea of Satan's plan is to prevent people from coming to the idea and understanding of salvation, and certainly from preaching it. Satan doesn't mind any religion or any religious activity. He doesn't mind anybody doing any good religious thing, doing good works. What he does mind is the gospel. Satan hates the gospel. The only message that the church has to give to the world is the gospel. If the church doesn't give the gospel, it's giving something else, which will only in the end minister death. There's going to be so many surprised people at the end when they stand before the presence of the Lord and he says, depart from me, you lawless ones, I never knew you. What are lawless ones? Lawless ones are those who decide that they get to make the choices as to what will lead them to salvation. And God said, John 14:6, Now, I read in a book the other day, he said, you won't hear this preached in many churches because it's not very popular as a scripture. And I bet I've said this scripture 2,000 times in the last 10 years. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him, only through him. Now, to say that, that means there's going to be a lot of people who will be angry because they're saying there are many ways up the mountain, but there aren't. I don't even know what the mountain is, but you get the idea. You had a gnat, didn't you? Huh? See that? Okay, Clinton. May they follow you to your car. There's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Nick, you remember Acts 4:12? There is salvation in no other name, only the name of Jesus. Okay? Now, people don't like that because it's discriminatory, but I do like it because it is discriminatory. It's the narrow road, not the wide road, okay? So the first thing that has to happen to a person when they become saved, they have to lose their interest in man's interests and embrace God's interest. And the only way to find it is to allow the Holy Spirit to show us in his word what are God's interests. Second one, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. No, chapter 6, I'm sorry. Three initial steps, I'm calling this, that happen when you actually get saved. I can't think of anything more unfortunate than someone who spends their life in the church and doesn't get saved. That they either never heard the message or they didn't pull the trigger. Here's the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that you are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. You're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. And so therefore, you don't own yourself. God owns you, and he has every right to tell you what to do. 6:20. You are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. That moment when you received Jesus into your life, he bought you, and you lost the right to run your life for yourself, to please yourself. The only rights you have are the rights that God now gives you. Romans 12. This is the third step in those first three steps that happen to you when you become a Christian. Romans 12, tremendous words. Jeff Sanrocco gave me this Bible, and the pages are all like 1 foot tall. It's hard to turn the pages to get to where you're going because they're so big. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do you find the will of God? How do you find that which is good and acceptable and perfect? Only through the revelation of God's word expressed in his will. And it begins immediately to renew our minds. Would you go for just a second now to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians 3. Let's go to 14. Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything, and in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. When people have wrong attitudes, God is committed to reveal the attitude if they want to know. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk,
of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. All the interests of man. And the past week on TV, and that got you, didn't he? Wake him up. Jerry. There we go. And that got you, didn't it? Huh? All right. People whose glory is in their shame. And this past week, watching these people on television just crowing about their lifestyles, they're so proud of their shame. They glory in their shame. And someday, they'll be in a position they have to recognize that what they were so sure was right was actually wrong. Last scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah, I'll be down by 12. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Hold on, because this is long. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God. Not of anything in society. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. What struck me is immorality and impurity must never even be named among saints. It's to be totally gone, not totally accepted. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather instead giving of thanks to the Lord. This is those who have come to a saving knowledge. For this you know with certainty. How many things do you know with certainty? Well, this you know with certainty. That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. People who live immoral lifestyles, it says they have no inheritance in the end with God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Those who refuse to obey the word of God. They are the sons of disobedience. And in the end, their empty words will bring the wrath of God upon them. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We were all not only in the darkness, but according to the scripture, there was a time in all of our lives when we were part of darkness, and now we're part of light. For the fruit of the light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate. This is a message to the church, I believe. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Anybody who takes a stand against unrighteousness will be portrayed and painted as a bigot. We are expected to say, no, this is wrong. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's more there. It's also good, but I'm going to stop at that point and pray. And I'd like to pray for all the people that are traveling from the church. The San Rocos are in Nebraska. Karen McCure and her daughter are in North Carolina. The Williamses are someplace in the Carolinas. Todd's at a baseball game. Pentecostics are in California. We got people spread out all over. Father, we come in Jesus' name for all those who are on vacation, all those who are going on vacation. Vacation can be hazardous to your health. I pray that you protect them all, Lord. Keep them safe and strong. Keep your hand upon them as they travel. I pray for this group of people here, Lord, that you would continue to minister to us, that we would be able to find ways, things that are